Amen. Thank you so much, Sandy. What a good reminder. The Lord Jesus could come back any day. And what if it were today? What a wonderful thing that would be. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 this evening. I'm going to ask you to please listen very carefully, especially to the introduction, and then to the ideas that I'm going to present in the message tonight. The message this evening is a message that is going to deal with church philosophy a little bit this evening. Church philosophy. What do we believe about the local church and its importance? And I want you to hear me out carefully tonight and listen attentively so that we can kind of get ourselves back on track, particularly in regard to the church and what we believe about the church, what the Bible teaches about the church, and how vital is the local church of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, begin reading with me at verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. The Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist.'" You'll recall that John the Baptist had been beheaded for his preaching. "Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That is very significant. This is called Peter's great confession. It is that great confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon which the church rests. It is the foundational truth of our belief. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Today, if you were to travel over to Jerusalem and were to visit the blasphemous monument to heathen Islam known as the Dome of the Rock, if you were to walk into that blasphemous heathen and pagan shrine that is on the Temple Mount, you would, upon entering the door, notice that engraved in Arabic above the door are several words. The words engraved in Arabic have been there now down through the centuries. And the words are these. The average English tourist certainly would not understand the words, but the words engraved above that building are these: "God has no son." Those are the words in Arabic engraved upon that blasphemous building. Ladies and gentlemen, that is blasphemy. Because the great confession of the Christian church is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That is the great confession of the believing church. Continuing on at verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter.'" Now the word for Peter there in the Greek language literally is a small pebble. And then he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." The word rock means a considerable or sizable stone. He is drawing here a comparison. Peter, you are a man, but a pebble, small in stature and in size. But upon this rock, you say, what rock? The great confession that Peter had just made. The great confession for which the Lord is praising him. The confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to notice this in verse number 18. Jesus said, beginning at the middle of the verse, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I fear in our day and time that the importance of the local church, and when I'm speaking of the local church tonight, I'm talking about congregations such as this, where the Bible is believed and preached and taught, congregations such as this that baptize by immersion, the scriptural method, congregations such as this that admit only a regenerate church membership, I have a feeling that in our day and time, there have been factors that have come to bear that have minimized, at least subconsciously, the importance of the local church in the minds of some individuals. I want everyone to pay careful attention tonight. This evening, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." He was speaking there of local churches. that are, of course, representative of believers all across the world. We'll get into that in a little bit. But local churches that Jesus Christ would build. He will build His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll explain that in a few moments. But He said the activity that He will be involved in during this time is the building of the church. Jesus never promised to build any other institution but the local church. Now, I really want you to understand this tonight. There's great pressure from parachurch organizations to supplant the preeminence of the local church. There is pressure among some parachurch organizations to lord it over the local church. But Jesus said the most important institution in the New Testament age, apart from the family, which was founded back in the book of Genesis, the most important institution is the local church. There is no other institution, organization, group, or religious society that in any way can come close to and certainly not supplant the importance of the local church. Well, you say, Pastor, what has happened that the emphasis on the church has been downplayed? Let me give you some ideas, and then I'll get into the message. First of all, I think it's been downplayed because of several philosophies that have gone through the world and ultimately have hindered the church in, say, the last 100 years. And I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, something called modernism. Modernism. Those of you who are older remember Bible preachers who thundered in their pulpits against modernism. You said, Preacher, what is it? Essentially, modernism is a denial of the supernatural nature of the Bible, or it is a recasting of the teachings of the Bible into terminology that is scientific, that can be explained by naturalism. It is, in essence, a denial of the supernatural nature of the Bible. It was years ago that modernism swept through many of the major Protestant seminaries. They turned out men, for example, who did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because a virgin birth cannot be explained scientifically. They turned out men who filled pulpits, who did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, because after all, a bodily resurrection, that would be the miraculous. And it was modernism that swept across the Protestant denominations that were one time Orthodox in their teaching and put a chilling effect upon them, so that many of those churches don't preach anything close to the truth. You say, oh, Pastor, but can that actually be true? I'll give you a little sample of modernism. Some years ago, Bob, turn this up just a hair. Some years ago, I had in my office Mrs. Syed Mohammed Syed from the Islamic Center down there in Plainfield. She was complaining because she didn't like my stand against her religion. And she had brought with her a referee. The referee was an ordained Presbyterian minister, Presbyterian Church USA. You say, Preacher, why are you naming what church he was a member of? Well, he was an ordained minister of that church. He was representing that denomination. He didn't hide that fact from me. I didn't hide the fact that I was a Baptist. And in the course of our conversation, I asked him point blank. I said, Mr. So-and-so, and I don't remember his name, but I do remember this. He looked like Mr. Rogers on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I do remember that. I was expecting a little trolley car to come through my office at any moment, and those little hand puppets, you know, and I thought the guy was going to sit down in my chair and take off his tennis shoes. I really didn't know, but that's what he looked like. So I'll just call him Reverend Rogers for a moment. And Mr. Rogers, I said in the course of our conversation, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son and the only Savior of the world, and that anyone rejecting Him as God the Son and the Son of God will go to hell? Do you believe that, yes or no? Now, folks, that's a yes or no question. You don't have to hem-ha around about that. That's a yes or no question. You know what he said? He looked at me and he said, Reverend Monty, I appreciate your zeal, but I believe that there are many ways to God. That is modernism. That is apostasy. By the way, that man ought to have his ordination papers yanked from that denomination, But that denomination is fraught with men who believe the same thing. Modernism is the first thing that downplayed and hindered the local church. Number two, I must hasten, postmodernism. Postmodernism, what is that? That is rebellion against all absolutes and organized religion. Now, I love this. Do you ever go on visitation, sometimes go door knocking? This happened to me a couple times. I knock on a door. I introduce myself as Pastor Monty. I have a tract. I'm going to invite them to church. And the person looks at me rather incredulously, and he says something like this. Oh, well, thank you for your effort, but we don't believe in organized religion. Anyone ever had someone tell you they didn't believe in church? We don't believe in organized religion. Every time someone tells me that, I feel like saying, do you believe in disorganized religion? just wondering, do you believe in, we don't believe in organized religion. Do you know where that comes from? That is postmodern thought. Postmodern thought says there should be no authority. Postmodern thought says it is unnecessary to be part of an organization. That is postmodernism. Postmodernism is a rebellion against all authority, and it comes to play in the idea of we don't believe in organized religion. Essentially what they're saying is we don't believe in church. There is another movement that is freshly coming on the scene, even as I speak. That movement is called the Emerging Church. Has anyone heard of that? Okay, a few of you have. The Emerging Church. You say, Pastor, what is the Emerging Church? Very hard to define. It is a group of people who profess a form of Christianity, who are loosely affiliated together, not necessarily in a church that has a doctrinal statement and that has covenants and you join and has a membership role. They're loosely affiliated together, and what these people are is they are the individualists of a quote-unquote Christianity. In other words, if you're part of the emerging church, maybe your thing is art. And since you like art so much, pictures and icons help you to worship, and so you have a picture of Jesus and an icon of Mary, and maybe you have a crucifix, because all of these artistic things help you to worship. And in the emerging church, you pick and choose whatever you want. If you like something out of the Psalms, you might read the Psalms. If you like something that Confucius had to say, you might take some Confucius and sprinkle that in. If you like something in Islam, you might grab a little bit of that and sprinkle that in. Maybe your thing is interpretive dance. Well, in the emerging church, you can be part of interpretive dance, and you can flutter around and swing a little bandana around and worship. Anything goes. The rule is rugged individualism. That, by the way, is a new movement, and it is gaining strength in our society now. A fourth movement. Oh, let's make somebody mad. A fourth movement. Here it comes. The home church. The home church. You say, preacher, what in the world's a home church? Well, I've been wondering that for a long time. The home church is us four no more. It is people who aren't serious about having a church. Now, let me explain. See, some of you are like, what are you talking about, preacher? In the New Testament, initially, churches met in homes. That is true. But they did not only include the members of that family. Is everybody following me on this? Nor even just the members of an extended family. Preacher, why did they meet in homes? They had nowhere else to meet. Now, the church at Corinth, the Bible indicates, had its own building. So that was probably one of the earliest churches that had its own location to meet separate from homes. But in the other churches, they often met in homes. Eventually, they outgrew those homes and had to find places of meeting or churches. I'm not talking tonight about starting a church in your home. That is legitimate. That is New Testament. What I'm talking about tonight is this odd, little, strange, weird movement that has people convinced that to attend a church is somehow going to be poisonous, so they, as a family, gather together, sing a couple songs, read a couple Bible verses, and call that a home church. By the way, the movement that has spawned that is Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard has helped to spawn and promote that, and I don't promote Bill Gothard. I think that there's a lot of problems inherent in Gothardism. One of them is this strange little idea, us four, no more, and we'll have church. That is not a church. That's a small fringe group, but it's one of the bad influences. Number five, quickly. Boy, here we go. What else, preacher, has caused the de-emphasis on the local church? It is an overemphasis on the universal church. Now, I want everyone to listen to this. We have been poisoned, Baptist people have been poisoned with this idea of an overemphasis of the universal church. Well, you say, Pastor, do you believe that everyone who is saved is part of Christ's body? Yes, I do. I believe that. But I also believe that that body of Christ, of all saved believers in the church age, will never assemble together until the moment of the rapture. I also believe that. If we overemphasize the idea, well, you know, some Christians say, well, I don't need to be part of one particular local congregation. After all, I'm a member of the great universal church. If you're not in right relationship with a local church, you are missing out on the thing that Jesus said that He would build. In the New Testament, the word church is used over 119 times. Of those uses, 99% have direct reference to the local church, and those that do not can be interpreted in the light of the local church. I'm saying tonight this, it is unnecessary to emphasize a universal body that will not meet together until the rapture. It is vital that we emphasize the organization that Jesus is building, the organization to which Paul sent his letters, that is the local church of the New Testament. By the way, did you know the emphasis on the universal church will result in denominationalism? You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, the Catholic Church is an example. The word Catholic is a word that simply means universal. And if you're part of something universal, it is reasoned that there must be a way to govern that which is universal. And in order to govern the visible manifestation of that which is universal, we have to have a denomination overlord that will keep track of all of the details. Hence, in the Roman system, you have the Pope. In other systems, you have a synod. But you have something that is over the local church to keep tabs on it, because universalism is pushed too heavily and is encouraged too much. Not only does it result in denominationalism, but it also results in parachurch organizations. Now, again, listen carefully. Jesus is building the local church. There are good parachurch organizations that do a good work. They are no replacement for the local church. Cooperation in these parachurch organizations is actually frequently based upon a universal brotherhood and not local membership. Now, everybody tune in this way. Any good parachurch organization will require that all of its employees be members of local churches. Anyone that's good. Why? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the institution that Jesus is building. Now, I'm going to take this a step further. Jesus is building His church. He is not anywhere in the Scripture building a school. Everybody hear that? He's not anywhere in Scripture building a school. He's not anywhere in Scripture building a mission. Now, I'm going to explain myself in a moment. Some of you are looking at me like a Catholic in a new gate. I'll explain myself in a minute. He's not anywhere building a mission. He is building a church. Now, these are good institutions and organizations, but the church is the central organization that Jesus is working with. The church has, and is the only organization to have, the charter of the New Testament, the marching orders of the New Testament, and we must not downplay the importance of the church in light of some big organization. Sometimes I say, oh, but Pastor, you know, this big, impressive school or this big, impressive organization here, boy, they're really getting the work done. You hear me tonight. God's plan is the local church. of individual congregations, and we are to get the work done. Now, having said that, those are some things that are downplaying the importance of the local church. That's no criticism, by the way, of these organizations. It is simply to say that God's hand, God's work, is done primarily through the local church. We have the charter for our existence. What are some things? Look at verse number 16 again. Pardon me, verse number 18, chapter 16, verse number 18. Jesus said in the middle of the verse, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here are some principles about the church. Number one, it is a church built by Christ. This church is His institution. It is not mine. Sometimes a little child will come up, a little bus kid or something will come up, and they'll come into the big auditorium, and they'll see the choir sing, and they'll see all the excitement out there in the congregation. A little child will come up, and he'll say, Pastor Monty, do you own the church? You know what the answer is? No. No. Who owns the church? This is the Lord's church. It is His institution. By the way, it is the only plan for which we have New Testament support and charter. It is His intention for this age that local churches be planted, that ministry be carried out through the local church, and that the local church be strengthened in its membership, in its soul winning and evangelistic effort. This is the church built by Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Pastor, some churches are weak. Some churches aren't doing all that they should. May I say this? No church is everything it ought to be. But I have a biblical guarantee that one day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the church will be presented to Him without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm saying the church is God's institution. Take your Bible sometime, look in the New Testament, and find me any alternative. There is no alternative to the church. Somebody said, and by the way, foolishly, oh, Pastor, the church has failed. How foolish is that? By the way, don't you cast aspersion upon the name of my Savior by daring to say the church has failed. The church is God's marvelous plan for this age. The church is His institution. He designed it. The foundation, as we pointed out a moment ago, is the confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the individual members of the church are not perfect, but a regenerate church membership is washed in the blood of Christ. Our robes are white before the Lamb of God. And while we are not practically perfect, we are positionally perfect before God. This is His church. This is His work. This is what God is all about. In this day and time, how dare we criticize the church? The church is built by Christ. That means she will not fail in her mission. The foundation is Christ herself, Jesus Himself. Jesus said in verse 18, I will build my church. Number two, the church is composed of individuals who assemble. What is a church? What is a church? Oh, Pastor, a church can be underneath a pine tree somewhere out in the countryside. Do you know it can? It certainly can. A church, the Greek word ekklesia, means a called out assembly. Now, it is an assembly that has been called out. Now, watch this. The very nature of the word church indicates that a church is made up of individuals. It is built by Christ. It is composed of individuals. And those individuals, according to the very definition of the word church, do something very significant. They assemble. Does everybody follow me on this? A church is a called out assembly. The universal church, so called, has never assembled. It will not assemble until the rapture. So don't place all of, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have to go to any particular local congregation. I worship God by myself under the trees. That's not scriptural. Now, when you're out under the trees, you should worship God. But if you're a scriptural New Testament believer, You are rightly related to a local church. And a local church, by virtue of the word ecclesia, is a called out assembly. A group of people called out of the world into assembly together. Watch this. That meet together. That is the foundational meaning of the word. And so the church is built by Christ. It is composed of individuals who assemble. By the way, don't miss out on the assembling of Jesus' church. Well, you say, preacher, is the church important? Let me explain something. The group of people in this room right now is very special. You're born again, you're saved, you're regenerate, you've been baptized by immersion. You're very special. Why? Because you are the visible representation of the ultimate body that will be called out at the rapture. Let me say something. The only church this watching world sees are churches that assemble like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? What if every Christian took the idea, well, I'm just part of the universal body, so I don't need to go to church. What if everyone took that idea? There would be no visible church. There would be no testimony left. And by the way, it would be disobedience to the Bible. The church is composed of individuals who assemble, built by Christ, composed of individuals who assemble. Number three, it is separated unto God. Ecclesia, the emphasis is a group that is called out. That little part of the Greek word ecclesia, ek, means out or to come out from. The church are those who are separated from a larger group. They are called out of that larger group to form a smaller group. The larger group is the world. The church is called out of the larger group to form a smaller group that is different from the world. Peter said that the church then is to be a peculiar people. Somebody said, Pastor, you know, when we stand and sing those hymns, that makes modern people uncomfortable. When we sing that hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That makes the modern mind uncomfortable, this picture of blood and a fountain. And Pastor, maybe we shouldn't have those kind of hymns because after all, people will get uncomfortable and we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. May I say something tonight? It is part of the goal of the church to make the world uncomfortable. If they come into this building and it is the same thing as what is out there, then we're not fulfilling our calling in being called out. We are simply a smaller group of what is out there that is the larger group. We are just an infiltration in a building. But a church are those who are called out, and yes, it makes the world uncomfortable. Oh, Pastor, we ought to be more seeker sensitive. No. We ought to be more God sensitive. God sensitive is what is important. The church is to be distinct. It is to be different. You're not supposed to come and be comfortable. Well, Pastor, you know, somebody came and they got all upset. Thank God for that. There's something wrong with the church when people stop getting upset. By the way, when they stop getting upset, it means that the Holy Spirit's not working in hearts and lives. Do you know what it could mean? It could mean that the Bible is not being preached and taught as it ought to be preached and taught. This is a called out group. I am not interested in the approval of the media. Wait for 3 weeks. You'll see that. I'm not interested. I'm not interested if the newspaper thinks, oh, Pastor Monning, you're just doing such a wonderful job. I'm not interested. This is the church, and it is called to be different. We're called out of this world. That, by the way, that's why we don't reflect the styles of the world. That's why we don't look like the world. That's why we don't sing like the world. That's why we don't haul all of that in the church. Why? Because we're separated unto God, and we must stay focused as a people. The church must maintain its pilgrim character. What is the pilgrim character of the church? We are in the world, but we're no part of it. That's the pilgrim character of the church. We need to maintain our distinctives. We must stay focused, winning people to Christ, edifying the saints. We're separated to God. We're called out. Very quickly, number four. Boy, I like this. Not only that, but we're opposed by Satan. Look at verse 18 again. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are opposed by Satan. Where do you get that? The gates of hell. The gates of hell attempt to prevail against the church, but they shall not. In other words, the church will always be a persecuted people. Now, everybody look this way. Look this way. If you want to attend the most popular church in town, do not attend this church. This preacher has no desire to make this place a popular place. In fact, I am hoping that we are a people who will face with joy persecution when it comes. Jesus said to his disciples, they're not going to treat you any better than they treated me. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, then we better welcome and embrace criticism and persecution when it comes, because it means that the devil is opposing the church of Christ, and the devil is out to oppose with all the forces of hell the work of God that is done here. My pastor, Dr. R.B. Clearwaters, used to say this. Whenever we'd have a little trouble in the church, or the world would criticize the church, and someone always was breathing down his back about something, you know, Dr. Clearwater said, he said, praise God we're having this trouble, because the devil never kicks a dead horse. I like that. That's this good old homespun philosophy, but I like that. It means that if we're what we ought to be, the pressure will be on. Now note this, there will be pressure, but the gates of hell cannot prevail. It means that we will be tried, but we will stand true. It means that Jesus' church is not politically correct. We're not. It means that we are not ecumenical. Oh, Pastor, shouldn't we just drop all of our denominational distinctives, being a Baptist? Oh, Baptists are so hard-nosed. Everybody knows we're hard-nosed. Oh, if we would just downplay baptism by immersion a little bit, and why, we could just get together with everyone else in a big love session. We could stand around with all the other apostate groups, and we could have Barney in the midst, and we could sing, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Not interested. Not interested. Why? To do that, I would have to sell Bible truth down the river. Not going to do it. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion for professed believers only. We're not selling that down the river. The Bible teaches a regenerated, a saved church membership. We're not going to sell that down the river. The Bible teaches the believer priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. We will not sell that down the river. I will not trade my freedom to enter the presence of God's throne through the precious mediation of Jesus Christ. I will not trade that privilege for bowing my knee at a pope or a priest and whispering in his ear, by the grace of God, we'll take our stand with the Bible and not be concerned with the ecumenism of the age. We cannot do it. To do so would be to sell the Word of God down the river. Ah, Pastor, can't you just soften it up a little bit? It's all important. I am a fundamentalist. It means that I believe in the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the basic essential doctrine. Can I let you in on a little secret, though? I am more than a fundamentalist. I am. I'm a Baptist. Now, Baptist people believe beyond the fundamentals. Baptist people believe in the importance of very literal and careful obedience to the Scripture, not just in the major doctrines, what they call the quote-unquote major doctrines, but also in the details. And I want to be as strict and careful and close to the New Testament as I can in my faith and practice, and obedience and loyalty to the New Testament is what makes me a Baptist. We will be opposed by Satan. By the way, can I say this tonight? Don't be ashamed of the name Baptist. We live in a weird age. Weird. It was the fashion in the last probably 20, 25 years to take your name off of your church. So if you were a Baptist church, you drop the name Baptist. Just kind of drop it quietly, you know. Just kind of get it off the stationery, get it off the tracks, and take it off the sign. Just drop it. Go from Emmanuel Baptist Church, go to just Emmanuel Church. Just drop that name Baptist. Just put that aside. And other denominations did the same thing. You know what they're doing now? this. It's so ridiculous. They got rid of their name tag, and now they decided to drop the word church. Get rid of church. We're not going to call it a church. Or if we do, the word church is going to be in tiny little letters so that people don't really know. So that people will come in and think it's a beer joint. How ridiculous. May I say something? There are certain words that have meaning and preciousness about them. For you to be a Baptist, don't be ashamed of that. Your Baptist forebears bled and died by the countless thousands. By the way, often persecuted by religious people. There was a day and time in which, in this country, in certain states, you could be persecuted for baptizing believers by immersion. Did you know that? I'm talking about America now. I'm not talking about Europe. There were times in Europe when the blood flowed in the streets of Anabaptist people. Watch this. Who practice just what we practice today. I'm not ashamed of our practice because they're Bible practices, first and foremost. But I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist because it identifies us with a group of people who down through the centuries have been the persecuted church, but down through the centuries have refused to bend or bow on doctrinal issues. The local church is opposed by Satan. And then I finish with this last point. The church is perpetuated by decree. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell, here it is, shall not prevail against it. The church is perpetuated by decree. He says, shall not prevail. That's a guarantee. Well, you say, Pastor, sometimes an individual church will open and stay around for a while, and then something happens and it closes its doors. Yes, but you know what happens? Another church rises to take its place. There have always been, through the centuries, from the moment of the apostles, churches that were faithful and loyal to the principles of the Bible. They went by different names, but they were faithful and loyal to the principles of the Bible. Frequently, they were persecuted in towns and cities all throughout Europe. By the way, in some places today that are dominated by the Muslim influence, there were people with an Anabaptist faith that stood the test of time and only were extinguished when the Muslims came and put them to death by the edge of the sword. But wherever they died and their churches were put under, another church rose up, and there has been an unbroken line of doctrinal purity, doctrinal succession from the time of the apostles until now. Churches that believe the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus said it would be so. I remember the words Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, little flock, it is your privilege, I think, or another word is used, to inherit the kingdom. But he called his disciples the little flock. Sometimes those who believe the Bible are the little flock. There have been times in history when they were persecuted so with the edge of the sword that they were driven to the very edge of civilization, sometimes into the woods and into the fields and sometimes into the trees and into the mountains, wherever it may be. But they hazarded their lives for the truths of this book. What a betrayer would I be to sell this down the river. Preacher, what are you saying tonight? Here's what I'm saying, and I'll close. You are part of something very special. Oh, well, Pastor, there's a church on every corner in Indiana. No. You are part of something very special. This is the Lord's work. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's plan. It is His scriptural plan. This is the Lord's institution, the only institution granted a charter in the New Testament for its existence by Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, we don't have all the influence that big group has or that big thing. I'm not worried about that. This is the Lord's. What a blessing to be part of His church. Hey, hear me please, folks. Members of Faith Baptist, whether you're a member here or not, don't take church for granted. It is the Lord's work. This is a privilege. We assemble here as Baptist people because of the blood of thousands of martyrs who gave their lives for the truths that we teach and preach. Don't be ashamed of where you go to, where do you go to church? Well, I go to faith membership. Don't do that. Put a big smile on your face. Well, either be ready to duck or pucker and say, I go to Faith Baptist Church. I go to the Lord's Church. I go to that called out assembly where people who believe the Bible come and where they love each other and where they fellowship together, where they hear the Word of God preached. I go to that place that is the visible representative of believers on earth, the Lord's Church in Avon. What a wonderful thing. And folks, there's nothing that can beat it. There's nothing that can take its place. There's nothing that can supplant it. And when all this world is wrapped up and said and done, in this church age, it is the church that will accomplish the work of God. Let's love her. Let's be loyal to her. Let's support her. By the way, let's prosper her work so that the visible testimony of Christ in this world shines to a lost and dying people all about us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for individual local churches throughout this community, in other communities far and wide, that are a testimony to the saving gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the distinctives of our church. They are Bible distinctives, first of all. Father, help us never to minimize anything that is plainly revealed in the Scripture. Help us not to ever regard it as somehow secondary doctrine. But Father, help us to be faithful to each jot and tittle as you've revealed in the Bible. Make us, Lord, a people determined in the face of satanic opposition to stand, to keep our testimony clean, to keep our doctrine right. And Father, help us to be a people that simply, if the world criticizes, we simply smile and understand that that is our calling from the Lord Jesus. Father, give us a loyalty and a love for a local congregation that you've raised up here. We thank you for this place. We thank you, Lord, that you walk in the midst of the candlesticks, that you are present when we meet together. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's presence. Bless our thinking. Firm our minds in the conviction of the importance of this thy work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.